And if you could open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, the last chapter, and everybody said, Amen. I feel really blessed to be able to have gone through this book with you. I'm not sure that you have been as blessed as I have been going through this study, but it's been a very powerful, powerful time in the Word for me each week. How many of you have ever testified under oath? Well, quite a few of you. I had my eyes open because I've only had to do that once, and it was in a federal court case, and I was called in to give a deposition. And so I gave my deposition, and then my lawyer said, I want you to sit across the table from these individuals who were being charged with a crime. And as I asked them questions, I just want you to sit there and look in their eyes. I was shocked, because their mouths were speaking forth lies, but they couldn't make eye contact with me. They just stared at the floor. Their body language spoke volumes, but that was not reflected in the transcript of the deposition. But this book that we're looking at is really the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you were here last week, I reminded you that Jesus is the one speaking most of the volume in this last chapter. He's giving his testimony to us. And he says these words are faithful and true. And I was reminded way back in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, when Jesus addressed the church at Laodicea, this is what he said. To the angel of the church at Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this. And so all through this book, we've had the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ to his church and to us. He has spoken to you. I hope that you've sensed that as we've gone through this study. And last week, I reminded you that if this is his testimony, we are to preach it. We're not to seal it up. We're to live it. We're to heed the words of this prophet. And we're to turn. We're to respond to his invitation to come to him for life. So this morning, we come to the last few verses of this wonderful book, and if you would stand with me, I'm going to read verses 18 through 21. Verse 18, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God shall add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Father, I pray that you would bless our time in the Word. Pray, Father, that as we consider these final truths, that you would drive them deep into our hearts, that your people would go away encouraged and excited and strengthened in their faith, and that you would have your way in everything that takes place here this morning. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to already have lifted up your name in adoration, and so we continue to ask that you would have first place in our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. I've titled this sermon, Urgent Care, because I find here at the closing words of the Apostle John that he's giving some final words that are very, very appropriate for people who may be hurting, maybe people who are in distress, people who are filled with questions. I've been to the emergency room on a few occasions, and a couple of those occasions, it had to do with my children, once with my wife, and in each instance, I was faced with something that I felt like I was powerless to bring any kind of relief. And one real traumatic time, my oldest daughter had fallen and broken her arm. It was a real ugly compound fracture. Her arm was all distorted and contorted, and the bone had come out as a compound fracture. It was just really gruesome. And by the time I got there, they hadn't given her any treatment, no pain. And I was like, get with it. I was frantic trying to get them to give her some care. Her eyes were pleading with me, Dad, please fix this. And thankfully, the Lord allowed the doctor to give proper treatment, and she's got a good left arm now. But there at the time, I just felt helpless. It was a matter of urgency. This needs to be taken care of immediately. And when you get to the book of the end of the book of Revelation, there's an urgency about these final words. A very, very potent message for us. And the first point of instruction for us is this. Don't mess with his word. If this is his testimony, if this is his truth, if he is the amen, the faithful and the true witness, you better not tamper with this evidence. You think of the many sobering warnings throughout this book. In Ephesus, he wrote to the church at Ephesus, and he said, you better repent of having left your first love, or else I'm going to remove your lampstand. He warned the church at Pergamum, repent of allowing the Nicolaitans to teach, or else I'm going to come and make war with you. He warned the church at Thyatira, repent of allowing this woman Jezebel to teach, or else I'm going to bring sickness and tribulation into your church. He warned the church at Sardis, repent and return to the clear teaching of the word, or else I'm going to come like a thief. And he warned the church at Laodicea, repent of your lukewarm, tepid Christianity, or else I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. He warned in Revelation chapter 14, anyone who takes the mark of the beast will drink of the wine of the wrath of God mixed in full measure. He warned, if anyone's name is not found in the Lamb's book of life, he will be thrown into the lake of fire. So, you know, the world often thinks of Jesus as kind and compassionate, a friend of sinners, gentle, meek, and lowly. And they often fail to realize that part of his character, not part, his character includes the fullness of righteousness and truth and justice and wrath. And we see that throughout the book of Revelation. In fact, Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and said that he is going to come with his angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to all those who have not put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we've observed this over and over again, these warnings that are very, very clear. And as we come to the end of the book of the Revelation, we find one of the most severe warnings of all. Now, this warning is not something brand new in the scripture. In fact, Moses gave a warning very similar to this. Way back in Deuteronomy, in the giving of the law, the second delivery of the law, he said, you shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments. Later on in the book of Deuteronomy, he said this, whatever I command, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to nor take away from it. In the book of Proverbs, Solomon said this, do not add to his words, lest he reprove you and you be found to be a liar. His testimony, his word is pure. It is righteous altogether. The psalmist said it's a light for my feet. It's a lamp for my feet, a light to my path. And so we're to be very, very careful in how we handle this word. In our courts, we seek, at least on the surface, those who give testimony vow to give the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, is to be faithful and true witness. And we are dismayed when we hear of lawyers through their slick maneuverings keeping testimony from juries. We want them to hear the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And sometimes we find that there's a travesty of justice when that doesn't take place. But here, in God's word, we have it. It is complete. You don't want to mess with it. You don't want to twist it. You don't want to pervert it in any way. Throughout the Old Testament, this was the task of the servant of God, was to give God's truth fully, completely, without hesitance. In the days of Ahab, the king of Israel, he was a wicked, wicked ruler of Israel. He went to war with the Syrians, and he formed an alliance with Jehoshaphat. And before they went into battle, Jehoshaphat said, you know, I really think we ought to consult the Lord about this. And Ahab said, no problem. He brought forth all these prophets, and guess what the prophets were saying? Go to battle. You're going to be victorious. You're going to beat those Syrians. You're going to whip up on them. Don't hesitate, Jehoshaphat. Go into battle. But there was one voice, Micaiah. He stood, and he didn't give the king what he wanted to hear. He gave him what the Lord said. Now I stand before you, that is a sobering responsibility that every spokesman for the Lord has. This is true, all of it. And it's my task to give that faithfully and the best of my ability. And there's questions to say, well, this is what I think it means. It might mean something else, but this is what I believe it means. But when the Lord speaks clearly, to say, thus saith the Lord, and to give that to you faithfully. And so this prophet, there was one prophet out of all these false prophets who spoke to him saying, behold, now the words of the prophets are uniformly favorable to the king. Please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak favorably. But Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that will I speak. When God speaks, then the responsibility is yours and how you receive that and whether you obey that or not. The prophet of the Lord's responsibility is fulfilled when he gives the accurate word of the Lord and imparts that to you. And so this is the responsibility of every preacher. Sometimes it doesn't take place, and this has been a problem throughout history. Jeremiah lived in a day in which he understood this. The Lord said to him, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah who have come to worship in the Lord's house. All the words that I have commanded you to speak to them, you better not leave anything out. You give them the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Sad, but in Jeremiah's day, the people were accustomed to receiving something else. You go back to Jeremiah chapter 5, and it says this, an appalling and horrible thing was taking place. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority. And my people love it so. God's people wanted to hear what they wanted to hear rather than what God had for them. And that can be true in our day at times. In fact, from the very first temptation, did Satan question God's command to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it? No. Did God question his statement, everything I've created is good? It's interesting what he questions. In fact, which he denied in defiance against the word of the Lord, he said, God didn't really say you're going to die. He didn't question the blessings of God, but he certainly questioned the judgment of God. He said, you're not going to die. God didn't really say that. And the same sort of thing is prevalent among God's people. We want to hear the good stuff. We want to hear sermons about puppy dogs and happiness and laughter. But the judgment of God? We don't want to hear about that stuff. It's too negative. There's already too much negative stuff out there. You need to understand that attacks against this book are going to metastasize the closer we come to the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul experienced this in his day, in this age of grace. He prophesied to the leaders of the church of Ephesus. He said, you know what, after I leave, there are going to be people that rise up within you, among you, and they are going to, these are savage wolves. They'll look like sheep, but they're false prophets. And they're going to be perverting this word. They're going to twist it, distort and corrupt the scriptures. Jesus said false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. So in Matthew chapter 24, you're all good Bible students, you know that he's talking about the very end, the end days, right before his coming. This is going to increase even more than what we've seen throughout all of history. And this is why Paul wrote to Timothy and said, Timothy, preach the word. The time is going to come when people will accumulate to themselves preachers who will scratch their itching ears. That seems kind of a weird. I like to think of it, I got an itch back here. Can you reach it? I can't quite reach it. And somebody comes along and, you're getting me right where it feels good. Paul says that's what it's going to be like in the last days. People want to hear sermons about 10 steps to financial freedom and 6 steps to a happy home and 15 steps, maybe it takes more than that, to raise healthy kids. And those are all good things, right? But if that's all you ever get from God's word, could it be they're omitting what God says? You shall not omit anything from my word. You give them a whole counsel of my word. Last week, I ran out of time to cover verse 15 of this chapter. And I felt, it's a loaded verse. It's not something I want to preach on. And I was kind of glad I ran out of time, but I came to this in the end, and I said, I got to go back. I got to go back because I don't want to omit this. And it was funny, right after Sunday school, a lady came up to me and said, you're going to go back and do verse 15, aren't you? And I said, yeah, I got to. To be a faithful preacher, I've got to go back. She said, good, because I've got a lot of questions. So I don't know if I'll answer all the questions about this, but this verse 15 is not pleasant. It is not politically correct. It's not easy to preach, but I don't want to mess with the Word of God. And this is essentially what it says. The godless will not inherit the kingdom of righteousness. And these are the words of Jesus. He says, outside the kingdom, outside of eternal life, outside of the New Jerusalem are the dogs and the sorcerers, and the immoral persons, and the murderers, and the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying. Now, we've seen in our studies that only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will enter into the kingdom of heaven. So these people, obviously, their names are not recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. And Scripture say there be There's a broad path that leads to destruction. There are many on it. But what is this verse really saying? This is one of those truths that are most repugnant, especially to godless people. This is something that in the near future, preachers like me could get in big trouble for preaching. Even John was sick to his stomach when he saw what was going to happen to the godless. I mean, when he saw this revelation, remember that in chapter 10? He got sick. It was not something that was pleasing to him to talk about. But it was also sweet because he knew the justice of God is what we long for. So, no matter how uncomfortable, this is truth. All scripture is inspired by God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness, that you might be adequately equipped for everything that comes your way. You know, the psalmist wrote that God's word is settled in heaven forever. It is unchanging and it's absolute. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It makes wise the simple. The psalmist said this, "Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble, not even cell phones going off in the middle of preaching." But the psalmist also said this, "My eyes shed streams of water because the people don't listen and follow your word." And so, Revelation chapter 22, verse 15, "Outside of the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying." Now, there's a variety of descriptive terms about these people who are outside the kingdom of God who will perish. And the first phrase here, he says, are dogs. Now, the Bible uses this term in a variety of places in the Old Testament and the New. And it is a most politically incorrect term. It is used by Moses, it is used by Paul, it's used by Peter. And here, these are the words of Jesus. Jesus himself uses this term to describe certain people. In Deuteronomy, it was used to describe which is most abominable to the Lord. And Moses wrote to the people of Israel, and he said, "You shall not bring the wages of a prostitute into your worship." And you think, why would he have to give that warning? I mean, that seems like a no-brainer. Well, that was the custom of many of the religious cults in his day. They practiced cultic prostitution, female and male. And so Moses uses this to describe the wages of a harlot and the wages of a male prostitute. He's speaking of homosexuality when he uses the term a dog. You know, the clear implication is that when men and women descend into such behavior, they're acting like animals. And there is a sense in which we've seen in our day that people who descend into this behavior, they begin to flaunt it, and they boast of it, and they don't see who cares about it. They become very unreasoning, and people who are offended, they love to offend them with this behavior. Their minds are so depraved that they viciously attack those who won't heartily support them and celebrate them in their vile behavior. And I believe this is one of the legacies of teaching evolution for the last 50 years in our nation. That if we're just products of time and chance, we're just animals, then why not live like an animal? Now, Paul described the same sort of base individuals in Romans chapter 1. And he said, "These individuals who turn their backs on God, they exchange the truth of God for a lie, and they worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. For this reason, God lets them go. He gives them over to their desires. And he gives them over to degrading passions, for their women exchange the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandon the natural function of the woman and burn in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. And so the scriptures are very clear in describing homosexuality, is what's being described here, that it's someone who has turned their back on God, who doesn't care, who relishes this behavior, celebrates it. And so this animal behavior is used, or this animal-like quality is used in another way in the New Testament. And it doesn't have to do necessarily with sexual behavior, but it has to do with religious behavior. When men reject the gospel of grace, Paul was hounded by people who hated him because he preached the simple message of grace, that a man or a woman can be made righteous by coming to faith in Jesus Christ apart from works, that a man didn't have to follow the law. He didn't have to be circumcised. He didn't have to obey the Sabbath. He didn't have to keep the dietary laws. He didn't have to offer animal sacrifice. He had to believe in the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And at that moment of faith, he would be righteous in the sight of God forever. His position would be secure. There would be no condemnation to those who were in Christ Jesus. And these people hated that message. They were very, very religious people. And Paul, in describing them to the Philippians, he said this: beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Our confidence is in the sacrifice of Christ. It's not in anything I've done or could do. It's in what Christ has done for me, that I live, that I have life forever. When that message was preached, these dogs, these legalists, these people, these religious people, they started hounding him, they followed him, they pelted him with stones, they left him for dead, they spread slanderous things about him, they wanted his death. They were like a bunch of pack of wild hyenas having slobbery hissy fits. Whenever they were around him, they wanted his destruction. Now, in our day, we've domesticated dogs, and many of you have them as pets, and some of you have them in your home, and some of you may even have them sleep with you, and some of you may even let them kiss you and lick you all over your face. Well, discard all of that, because in the first century and throughout most of biblical history, dogs were dirty scavengers. They were more like buzzards, and I don't know any of you that has a pet buzzard that you would allow in your home. They were garbage eaters. They would eat on old dead carcasses. They were not something that, and this is the description, these people were bloodthirsty. They ran in packs, and they tried to destroy anyone who would preach the message of grace. So, common denominator, you have these religious, legalist people, and homosexuals, common denominator. They don't believe in the grace of God. They don't believe in the grace of God to rescue a person from sin. And that's what's being described here for us in this verse 15. If you have your Bible open, the next phrase is sorcerer, the next word to describe these people on the outside. And these are people who seek secret knowledge, and we've seen this in our study in the past in the book of Revelation. They're people who seek secret knowledge through seances and mediums and astrological charts and tarot cards and drug use. Those who try to have these mystical spiritual experiences through various drugs. And these are the people who seek every avenue to discover the purpose of life apart from the Lord Jesus. And then he says, immoral persons. And the word here is the word porneia. It's from the word from which we get pornographic material. It might be translated fornication in your translation. It has to do with the whole broad spectrum of sexual sin. So it's talking about people who commit adultery, people who cheat on their spouse, people who sleep around, people who shack up with someone that's not their spouse, people who have interest in little boys or little girls. It's those who practice incest or bestiality. It's the whole gamut of sexual sin. Jesus said it even extends to those who maybe not practice these things externally, but in their mind, they lust. And so even women might be found in this category whose God is sexual excitement. They have devoted themselves to that. They practice that. And they, through their romance novels, they fantasize about illicit sexual liaisons. And Jesus said, that, you know who else is going to be outside? Murderers. Not simply those who've taken a life. Because there's the just capital punishment that God says is perfectly within the parameters of his righteousness. But those who have a murderous hatred, take vengeance into their hands and take the life of another. And again, Jesus says this can extend to your own heart. If you have murderous hatred, you are guilty of this very sin. So he's talking about people whose hearts have never been transformed. They are outside of Christ and they don't have life and they're living in their old desires of selfish desires that lead to these kind of behaviors and these kind of attitudes filled with hatred for people who may have offended you in the past. But when a person comes to Christ, what does it say? He sheds his love abroad in our hearts. He transforms us. Idolaters, those who do not put God first in their hearts, whether your first love is your spouse, your car, your house, your children, your career, these are people who have not, they have an idol, one that they worship above all else. And then liars, everyone who loves and practices lying, and those who bend or manipulate, twist or distort facts. And there are some people who love to deceive. I've been around people like that, and it's like telling a lie isn't even going to benefit you, but they still either just develop this habit that they can't stop telling lies. Now, these are hard words. These are bitter words, but they are true words. Throughout Scripture, there are similar lists like this. In the book of Galatians, it says there are certain people that will not inherit the kingdom of God. And in that list, he says, he adds those who practice strife or jealousy or outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, drunks, party animals, things like these. And so when you compare these various lists, you find that this is not exhaustive. What he's saying is this is the people who are outside, they don't know Christ. They've never come to faith in Jesus Christ. Their lives are unchanged. They're born in sin. And they'll go into eternity experiencing the wrath of God forever. There's another list in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and it says, don't be deceived. There are certain people that aren't going to inherit the kingdom of God. Don't you know? The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. That means people who are confused about their sexuality and transvestites, people who like men who like to dress in women's clothes, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. You know the problem with that? This is a fearful, fearful thing. Because when I look in your faces, I know that some of you are guilty of what's on this list. At least one or two of these items. Or some of us, maybe all of these items. If not by practice, you've committed these things in your heart. So what hope is there for us? The next verse in 1 Corinthians 6, such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. You see what happens? All of us are sinners. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. So all of us need his grace. All of us need cleansing. All of us need to be washed. All of us need to be sanctified, set apart for God. And all of us need to be justified, declared righteous is what that means. We desperately need that. And if we don't have this change, the Lord Jesus here at the book of Revelation says, you will be on the outside. You will not enter his kingdom. And that's why verse 14 of Revelation 22 is such a joy for us. Blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Now, how do you wash your robes? How do you experience this washing, this sanctification, this new standing with God, one of holiness and righteousness, where he transfers you from the state of guilt and filth in your sins? Revelation chapter 7, verse 14. You remember these that came out of the tribulation and they're in heaven, and John says, who are these people? And the angel says, these are the ones who've been washed, had their robes washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's through his death for your sins, he took your guilt upon himself, that we are transferred into his kingdom when you come to faith in him. The scriptures are so very clear over and over and over again. When the blood of Jesus is applied to your life, you can be cleansed from your pride, your greed, your sexual sin, your addictive behaviors, your hatred, your vile speech. Any other sin in your life is cleansed at the moment you come to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, some of you may be uncomfortable with what some of the things I've said this morning message, but this is most urgent. The stakes are most high. If you've heard this prophecy, your responsibility is to heed it, to cling to it, to take all of it. And I'm afraid that sometimes some of us might hit the delete button in our minds of certain passages. We don't like that. You know, I can't accept that. What's the warning here? You do that, you lose your part in the kingdom. Now look at verse 18. Everyone who hears the words of this prophecy, that's a lot of you have been here for most of these sermons. You've heard this prophecy. I've read every word of this prophecy to you publicly. If you've heard this, the most important thing for you to consider, this is most urgent, what am I going to do with this? What am I going to do with this testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ? Consider for a moment, if anyone perverts it, if anyone takes away from it, or anyone adds to it. You know, there are some people who stay away from the book of Revelation because they're afraid of what this warning is. And Revelation is a very, very difficult book, and it's hard to understand, and some conclude I might be in danger of misinterpreting this text and mishandling this text in some way, and I don't want to lose my salvation. That's not what he's talking about here. He's declaring very clearly that those who turn from the word, who twist it and manipulate it because they don't like what it says, who don't want to hear it, who purposely distort the word of God, it's proof that they've lost the only message of life. What is being described here for us in these final chapters of the book of Revelation is a contrast between those who love the word and those who reject the word. And you must know that there are people who will twist and pervert the scriptures. It happens in college classrooms and comparative religion classes. It happens in some seminaries that are intent on seeking to undermine the veracity of the word of God. It happens in some pulpits. Says that the plagues of this book will be added. They will experience the wrath of God. Now, how could someone add to this prophecy? They might add dates. They might add names. You know, the Bible doesn't give us the name of the Antichrist, but people want to hear, they want to know, right? And it makes fertile soil for false prophets to come and give those kind of pronouncements. I love my mom. My mom is convinced that she's going to be alive when the Lord comes. She said, I know I'm going to be alive. The Lord has revealed that to me. I said, Mom, he hasn't revealed that to me, and it doesn't say that. You're going to be alive when he comes. That would be great. But don't add to what God's word says. It's a wonderful desire to see his arrival. And I might be wrong. She might be right. But the scripture doesn't say. So I'm not going to preach. He's coming before my mom dies. I love my mom, but I'm not going to do that for her. You know, there are people who have added to this prophecy by adding entire books. Pearl of Great Price, the Doctrine and Covenants, the Book of Mormon, further revelations by a false prophet. Ellen G. White supposedly had a vision and would explain all of this and the future. And she, in her revelation, she concluded that all of us, because we're meeting here on Sunday, we have taken the mark of the beast. Now that is false. That's not disclosure. That's adding. It's adding to the prophecy. It's false. Very, very dangerous. False prophets will do just that. Some will even claim to be the Christ. And there are those who say that Jesus is one of many ways to heaven. When the teaching of this book is so very, very clear. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. But today, you can hear preachers across this land in so-called evangelical churches that will hesitate to preach that message. They will omit that message. Tony Campolo, he was asked, is Jesus really the only way? He said, well, I'm not going to make a judgment about people that believe in other names. How could you? Isn't that omitting the word? It's no wonder that he has, in his mind, he's erased all gender roles, and recently. He said the church, it's time for the church to embrace and celebrate homosexual marriages. My only conclusion is he's a false teacher. He's in grave danger of ignoring these last warnings in God's book. Anyone who subtracts. Did you know that there was a heresy circulated in Ephesus in the first century and it upset the faith of many people? And this sounds, it sounds okay. It doesn't sound that destructive. They were teaching that the resurrection had already taken place. And Paul said, he named these two guys, Hymenaeus and Philetus. And you know what he said about them? He said, their teaching is like gangrene. It's a oozing, stinky sore that's infecting people's lives and upsetting the faith of many people. And so, again, this is nothing new. These are demonic teachings. They confuse God's people sometimes with the clear instruction that God has given to us, and especially they target the veracity of the word, and they especially target the person and the work of Jesus Christ. If there's another name under heaven whereby you could be saved, you don't need Christ. But the truth is, there's only one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Apart from him, there's no life. You know, there are many people who have approached this book and said, you know, this is all allegorical. It's all symbolic. You can't really take it literally. But if you go back to verse 6, Jesus said, or the angel said to John, these words are faithful and true. He didn't say, these words are symbolic of some truth. He said, no, these words are true. And so when the Bible says 1,260 days, 3.5 years, or 7 years, or 42 months, could it mean whatever I want it to mean? Could it mean something? These words are true. When the Bible says there's 144,000 Jewish men that will be protected during this time of persecution, I believe there's going to be 144,000 Jewish men, 12,000 from each tribe. Otherwise, this book could mean anything. There are some, in fact, this is very, very prevalent, and I don't believe that they purposely are trying to twist the scriptures, but they're in a framework of theology which they don't believe that Israel is going to inherit the land, and they don't believe that Israel is going to rebuild the temple, and they don't believe that they're going to be especially blessed and that God is going to focus his special mercies upon them during the tribulation period. All which laid out here in the book of Revelation and the book of Daniel. And in fact, in Matthew 24, Jesus spoke of this as well. The temple will be restored and there will be the abomination of desolation set up in the temple. But there are many people who don't believe that. Dangerous. And did you know that there are whole and entire denominations today that are calling for the destruction of Israel economically, the state of Israel? They're calling for the boycott of all Israeli goods. And we know from our study that that's, and any student of history and any Bible student should be able to say, well, that's demonic. That goes back to the very beginning. This has been Satan's desire to destroy the descendants of Abraham throughout history, and it's going to increase, and it's going to reach a culmination in this final world government led by the beast and his false prophet. They're going to persecute the Jewish people unlike anything we've ever seen. And so it makes perfect sense to me that Satan would desire to infect our seminaries and infect our government and infect pulpits with this kind of theology that excludes the unique relationship that the Jewish people have with their God. God's desire is that they would be saved. And so if this book tells us anything, it tells us that he's going to fulfill that purpose in redeeming his people. And so this is urgent stuff. In the day in which we live, cling to this word. This is under attack. Like, in no time in my lifetime have I seen people turning from this, an apostasy taking place. But this should be your love. This is your nourishment. These are the sweet, and sometimes bitter, but they are true words of God. Now, secondly, you're going to have to move rapidly. This instruction is given to us over and over again. Don't get sidetracked. He's coming again. In the first chapter, These things are going to take place shortly, for the time is near. The church at Philadelphia, he said, yes, I'm coming quickly. Three times in this last chapter, behold, I'm coming quickly. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Yes, I am coming quickly. And if you were here last week, I reminded you that that word quickly comes from, or the word tachometer comes from the same Greek word, and it means rapid fire. Once he starts, it's going to happen rapidly. Yeah, people won't even have a chance to catch their breath. Wave after wave of tumultuous events will take place on this earth, and the Lord is coming to establish his kingdom. He's coming with his angels in flaming fire. He's coming to do the last battle at the Battle of Armageddon and to usher us, his people, into his kingdom, the thousand-year reign. And so he's coming quickly. The structures all around us are going to rapidly disappear. The beast will take charge and make sweeping changes through executive orders. Now think of what this means, what it meant to John. You know, he was probably about 95 years old. He'd been persecuted for years. He couldn't wait. It meant no more persecution for him. It meant a new body. It would mean that he would be reunited with Peter and Thomas. And most of all, he would see the one that he loved, the Lord Jesus, face to face. And he would be rewarded for being faithful. I mean, this is more than anything that this world could give, right? Come quickly, Lord Jesus. We long for this. And John responds, amen. You know what that means? For my generation, it means right on. I can dig it. For those of you that are younger, it might mean something like no diggity. Straight up. And so think of this. For John, it wasn't the fact that Domitian was on the throne, which was his focus, but that Jesus was coming to reign. It wasn't the fact that the Romans had established a police state. It was the fact that Jesus was coming on a horse with a sword in his mouth to rule with a rod of iron. It wasn't the fact that his 401k had been stripped, that he'd lost all of his wealth. It was the fact that Jesus was coming and his reward was with him. He didn't get sidetracked by all this other stuff going on. He wasn't looking for the next emperor change, whether it was Hillary or Trump. He was looking for the King of Kings. Now, having said that, all this stuff in life is important. Please go vote. You're not a good citizen. You're not a good Christian if you don't vote. That's pretty bold. That's not here, but that's my theology. But you have been given a wonderful privilege to participate in your government, and you need to. And your 401k is important. You're to be a good steward, right? And your vehicle is really important. It's good that you wax it and take care of it and keep it up. And your house, your property is to be a good steward. But don't lose sight of this. All that's going to be gone. Quickly. And then what? Then what will you have? It's the message of Revelation, isn't it? It's a reminder. This, his kingdom is coming. And I want to see you there with great reward because of the way you've lived your life, being faithful to him. This is what John, he didn't get sidetracked by all this stuff. Do you understand the urgency of what he's saying here? That you handle the testimony of Jesus carefully and that his return is near. And finally, don't ever doubt this. He wants the best for you. And I love the way he closes this book. Now, this is not that unusual. Most of the epistles in the New Testament are closed this way. God's grace be upon you. But you need to know that in the book of Revelation, it may not sound like it if this is the only sermon you've heard, but this book is a book of great condemnation and wrath and judgment. But you know what else it is? It's a book of amazing blessing, promised blessing. Did you know that there are seven times that specifically God reveals there's blessing? And it begins in chapter 1. Blessed is the one who reads and hears and heeds this book. Blessed are those who have part in the first resurrection. Blessed are those who don't take the mark of the beast. And it goes on. There's seven of them. You know what seven indicates? There's a fullness. You want God's blessing in your life. This is it. It's all through his grace. He gives it freely. That's how his blessings come to us. You didn't pay for that next breath of air you're about ready to take. You didn't pay for the abundance on this planet that feeds you every day. You didn't, and most of all, you didn't pay for your eternal life. Jesus Christ paid for it in full. And John says, you know what? All the blessings that are here, the New Jerusalem, your inheritance, the kingdom of light, it says in chapter 19, blessed is the one who's invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. If you have that blessing, it's because of God's grace. And you notice here, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be to all of you. It's to all of you. This is the message. This is God's heart, that you would have these blessings in your life freely. So he's writing to his people, but he's also writing to all who hear. And the truth is, some of you have yet to experience his grace, to come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to take him as your Savior. And so I'm just going to ask something real simple. It might be the most difficult thing you've ever done, because you got to strip yourself of your pride and come as a child. If this morning, you know you need this life. You know your life. If you were to die now, you don't have any hope of being in his kingdom, because you're guilty of these things. You need a Savior. You need Jesus Christ. That you would just stand and say, yeah, today I believe. Today I believe Jesus Christ is my Savior. I put my faith in him today for the first time. Is there anyone here that would stand with me? That's my hope. Okay. Those of you that believe this is God's word, and you don't want to tamper with it, you want all of it. And those of you that here that believe that he's coming soon for you with his reward. And those of you that have it tasted of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know Jesus is your Savior, why don't you stand with me? And we're going to pray and then close in a time of worship and giving honor to the Savior. Father, we thank you for this study. We thank you, Lord, that you love us so, that you desire your blessing in our lives. We thank you, Father, for your honesty in speaking the truth to us, some words which are hard but are true. And so, Lord, we take it all. We don't want to tamper with it. We want to cling to it and live it. And Father, we thank you for the hope that we have that is certain. It's all wrapped up in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, who conquered death for us and lives to make intercession for us even today. So, Lord, we come and we pray in his name. We give thanks. We want to honor you in this closing song. We pray that you would be exalted in our lives this week, that everything we do and everything we say and every contact that we make would reflect the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.